Thank you so much for leading us in prayer, Abby. It's time now for our Bible reading. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. The words are also going to be on the screen as well. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and our reading's going to begin at verse 12. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. If you'd like to turn now to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we'll begin reading from verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And the preacher, or some people call him the pundit or the professor, has an agenda in his book. You see, he wants us to see, and we've seen this each week, he wants us to see that there's no meaning in life under the sun. Or should I say, there's no meaning in life without God. And he does that because he wants us to come to God for meaning, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, for wisdom, for how for the meaning of life. And today it is that topic of wisdom that we're going to be looking at. It's a topic that he comes back again and again in the book. He begins looking at wisdom in verse 12 of chapter 1, just after his introduction. And right the way through the book, he comes back again and again to this topic, which is so important and so relevant for our lives. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Is wisdom meaningless? Well, there's four things about wisdom that I want us to see this morning. I want us to see what it is, why it's good, why it's limited, and where true wisdom can be found. So what it is, why it's good, why it's limited, and where true wisdom can be found. So first of all, what is it? What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's knowing what to do with what you know. It's the ability to do the right thing when the rules don't apply. You know, wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right ends when the rules don't apply to that situation. You see, some decisions in your life don't require wisdom. They only require knowledge, or they only require rules. For example, if you are at this moment in time thinking of committing adultery, don't do it. You don't need wisdom to know that you shouldn't do it. Because it says in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But most of the decisions in our lives are not like that. There's no rules, there's no formula you can apply to those situations, to those decisions. For example, how do you make the best use of the money that you've got? What should you save? What should you spend your money on? Or when it comes to relationships, who should you marry? How can you have a better marriage? How can you have healthier, happier, more obedient children? Where should you live? What job should you do? When should you change jobs? How can you be more successful at the job that you do? You see, there's endless websites and TV shows which try and answer those sorts of questions because there aren't any rules that you can apply. There's not a set of rules to answer those questions. You need wisdom. If you're going to make good and right decisions in your life, you need wisdom. You see, wisdom's like driving a car. You know, when you're driving a car, this is what I do anyway, I get into the car, and I don't analyze everything around me all the time when I'm driving. I just try and do the right thing at the right moment. You try and look around and see generally what's happening, and you just try and make the right maneuver and make the right decision. And the effect of wisdom is for you and I to do that in our lives, to make the right decisions at the right time. So why is wisdom good? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is a meditation on folly and the consequences of being foolish. It begins probably at the end of chapter 9 with these words, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." Solomon, we saw this last week. Solomon has observed that poor man's wisdom saved the city. Now what he's saying is the opposite is also true. One sinner can destroy much good, but a little folly can do a lot of damage. Like a dead fly in perfume, it can make a great stink. Folly ruins things. And Solomon has seen that. And so here in verses 2 to 20, he gives us a meditation on folly and the way that folly destroys lives. He says in verse 2, a fool's heart leads him to the left. A wise man's heart leads him to the right. The right was the place of honor. The left was the place of dishonor. He's saying that folly will lead you astray. Then he says in verse 3, folly shows itself in what a person does. If you're a fool, everyone will be able to see it. And then in verse 8, he says that a fool is vindictive. And their vindictiveness comes back to bite them. So they dig a pit to trap somebody, but they end up falling in it themselves. They try and break through a wall into their neighbor's house, and a snake bites them. In verse 10, we're told that folly leads you to be incompetent at your work. You know, you don't sharpen your axe before you cut wood. Verse 14, we're told that folly leads you to talk too much. Verse 15 leads you to be lazy. Elsewhere in Ecclesiastes, we're told that the foolish person is easily angered. In chapter 9, we're told that they don't listen to advice. And so folly leads you ultimately to destroy your life. And verse 16, if the foolish person is the leader of a company or the leader of a nation, they'll end up destroying those things as well. Sometimes you hear of a famous person, a sports star or a film star, and they've ended up making a car crash of their life. They've been blessed with wonderful natural gifts and abilities, good looks and charm and intelligence and money. But they've just not had the wisdom to know how to deal with those things. And their life has gone pear-shaped. Maybe you can think about people who that's happened to. We often read about that in the newspapers. See, wisdom is very, very, very precious. In Proverbs 16, Solomon says it's better than gold. In Proverbs 8, he says it's better than jewels. You see, having gold and having jewels is, you know, having good circumstances is great. But having wisdom to prosper and to do life well in whatever circumstances you face is even better. Because very few of us get the circumstances in life that we want. And many of us who get good circumstances, at times, those circumstances don't last. Those good circumstances don't last. And so having the wisdom to know how to do life well, no matter what your circumstances, is better than having good circumstances. It's precious. It's valuable. See, wisdom is good. But thirdly, we see that wisdom is limited. Solomon wanted to be wise. You might remember that when God appeared to him in the middle of the night after he'd become king of Israel, God asked him what he wanted. And Solomon said, "Give me wisdom to know how to lead your people." He wanted to be wise, and he was wise. In Ecclesiastes 1, he says this in verse 16, "I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me." He's the wisest man maybe there's ever been, but the wisest definitely in Israel. "And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." He was wise. He wanted wisdom. He got wisdom, but he saw that wisdom was limited. He says this, "I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind, a grasping after air. suffering. Much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He says, I searched out wisdom in my life. I wanted to be wise. I got wisdom, but I found that it wasn't enough to give me meaning and understanding in life. And why couldn't it do that? You know, we can think to ourselves, if I knew how to do life well in whatever circumstance I was in, then wouldn't I just be satisfied and fulfilled in life? Wouldn't I know meaning for life? And he says, no, that's not true. Wisdom cannot give you ultimate meaning in life. And the first reason he says is because life is complex. He says that in verse 15. In verse 15, he has this funny little couplet. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What he's saying is this. There's twists and there's gaps in all thinking. No matter how a thinker thinks or how somebody tries to straighten out the difficulties and the complexities of life, they're never going to be able to do it. You can't package life into a neat system of thought. It don't work. You see, God created the world with a pattern to it. There is a pattern of how life usually works, and wisdom means getting on board with that pattern. So if you work hard, you will succeed. If you're lazy, you won't. If you live a good life, then things will go well for you, and if you live a bad life, then they won't. If you raise up a child in the way that they should go, then when they're old, they won't depart from it. And if you don't do that, then they'll go astray. There's a general pattern in the world for how the world works, and wisdom is understanding that pattern. But life is more complex than that. You see, because of sin, this world is broken. And therefore, this world doesn't work as God in the original pattern intended it to. And so there are times in life when you work hard and you don't succeed. There's times in life when someone's lazy and they make millions. Or you live a good life and you die young, and someone else lives a bad life and they live long. You raise a child in the right way and then they go astray. Or someone can raise a child badly and they turn out well. You know, sometimes you do everything right and do everything as you should, and it doesn't go well for you. And sometimes fools become multimillionaires and CEOs and prime ministers. And not only that, but life is so complex that sometimes when you think something is good, it's actually bad. And sometimes when you think something is bad, it actually happens that it turns out good. Haven't you experienced that in your life? You know, something that you thought was just right, and this is really good, and this is going to make my life go well, and actually it's turned out really bad for you. But hasn't the opposite been the case? That time of difficulty and suffering, and you thought it was awful, but actually God's brought great good through it. You see, there'll always be aspects of life in a fallen world that remain mysterious. Life is complex, and no amount of human wisdom can understand that complexity. But also, wisdom doesn't give ultimate meaning in life because death is certain. We looked at this last week in Ecclesiastes 9. Death is the great leveler. We're told that in Ecclesiastes 9, that the good and the bad, they both die. The righteous and the evil both die. The wise and the foolish both die. You know, wisdom, as he says, is better than folly. If you're going to the hospital for an operation, you want a doctor who's top of the game. You don't want a first-year medical student to be messing with you. But both have the same end. Death comes to us all. One of the board games that my father loves to play and has always loved to play is the board game Risk. He taught me how to play it when I was young and I've been teaching my boys how to play it, and they can spend hours playing it. And of course, if you don't know the board game, the idea of Risk is to conquer the world. And you conquer the world by taking risks. It's a strategy game. And you want to conquer the world by sending out your armies and taking risks by trying to defeat people, trying to conquer North America, which is one of the secrets to the game, and by picking on the weak. If you do that, you win. And so, used to play when I was little, and our boys love to play now. And you can see when they're actually beaten me or beaten my dad, and they're like, yes, I've conquered the world. But then at the end of the game, what happens? You fold up the board, put the pieces back in some bags, and pack it away. All that wisdom to win a game of Risk, and it comes to nothing. That's life. You can gain wisdom to know how to live life well, but at the end of the day, we're all going to die. And so wisdom can't give ultimate meaning to this life. What we need is a wisdom which isn't found in this world. There isn't any human wisdom that can bring fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning. We need a wisdom outside of ourselves and outside of this world. Well, where can that be found? Where's true wisdom found? Well, it comes from fearing the Lord. Three times in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, in chapter 5, and at the end of chapter 12, Solomon talks about fearing God. This is the key to wisdom. The fear of the Lord, he says in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it doesn't mean to be scared of him. It's often how we take the word fear. It means to be scared. It means to be afraid. To fear the Lord means to have an awe and a reverence for him. It's to see his greatness. It's to see his glory and majesty and wonder and power and beauty. To see what he's done in his works. And out of deep joy, out of deep love, to give him the honor and to give him the praise that he deserves. You see, fearing God like that is the beginning of wisdom. And so the question for you and me this morning is this: how do you go about doing that? How do you go about fearing the Lord? How do you go about getting a glimpse of his glory and beauty in such a way that you want to praise him out of joy and out of love because of who he is and what he's done? Well, there's three things we need to do. The first, if you want to gain wisdom for your life, the first thing you need to do is stop relying on your own wisdom. You know, we all think we're wise deep down. We all think we know best, that we can do life by ourselves, that we're okay, that we don't need help. That's foolish. That's proud. And God says, you need to be humble if you're going to get my wisdom. You need to stop relying on your own wisdom for your life. Stop thinking you know best. Stop thinking that you can do it by yourself. And then you need to turn from your own wisdom and you need to see the wisdom of God. And where's the wisdom of God ultimately found? Well, it's ultimately found in Jesus Christ. You see, in wisdom, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this broken and fallen world to redeem this broken world, to mend it once again. And how did he do that? He did it through his death on the cross. You see, when you see someone dying on the cross, when you see the Savior of the world dying on the world looks at it and says, that's just foolishness. How on earth can someone dying on a cross, how on earth can they save the world? How on earth can they save our lives? And yet, that is God's means of saving the world. It's foolishness to the world, but to God, it is the wisdom and the power of God to save sinners, to save all who believe, to give to simple people like you and me wisdom for our life now and wisdom for our life to come. And we get that simply through trusting in him. We turn from our own wisdom and our own ideas of how we can do life well, and we look to Jesus Christ. And we see in Jesus Christ a Savior who loves us and who has died for us on a cross. And we see that the wisdom of God, because we could never think of a way to save ourselves. But God, in deep and ultimate wisdom, has sent his son to the cross. Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. You see what he's done for you. And you turn from your own wisdom and you put your trust in him. And that's the third thing we need to do, is to trust God then. To see that wisdom and to trust God for that wisdom. To trust God that he knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing in sending his son to die on the cross to save us, but he knows also what he's doing in our lives today. God is wise and he does all things well. And if he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, then if he loves you that much, then he's going to give you all the wisdom that you need to do your life, to live your life. And so you can trust him. You can trust him in good times and in bad times. You know, many of us trust God when things are going well, but when things become difficult, what do? We begin to rely on ourselves, to trust ourselves, to rely on our own wisdom. We become like the disciples in the boat, in the storm. Jesus was asleep and the storm came, and instead of relying upon Jesus Christ, they started relying upon themselves. Well, look, we're going to drown. What's going to happen to me? But actually, if God loves you so much that in his wisdom he sent his son to die for you on a cross, he will give you the wisdom you need for your life. You can trust him for that. You can trust him in every circumstance you find yourself, in good times and bad, when you're happy and when you're sad, when things are going well and when you're suffering. Because he's too wise to make mistakes and too loving to let you down. So even if you don't know why God's doing what he's doing, even though you can't see the pattern of life, none of us can ultimately see it, you can trust him for it. And so when things don't go the way that they should in your life, when you get COVID, when a loved one dies, when you lose your job, you don't need to worry. You don't need to try and get your head around it. You don't need to murmur and grumble. You don't need to have all the answers to all the questions and the problems and the complexities of life. You can simply trust and rely on God. Rely on him that he's at work. He's at work for your good. He's at work for his glory. He's at work in ways which we will never understand until we get to heaven. Is wisdom meaningless? Well, there is a wisdom which can give ultimate meaning. But it's not found in ourselves, it's not found in this world, it's found in Jesus Christ and in his cross. He is the wisdom and the power of God for salvation. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we need wisdom for our lives. We don't know how to live as we should. Lord, grant us this wisdom by helping us to see where wisdom is ultimately found, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ and in his cross, which to the world is foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God, because you have made him our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And we praise and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.